Please turn with me once again to the book of Philippians. And before we read, this will be the last sermon from Philippians, planned at this time anyway. I've indicated on the back the next series that I hope to preach. It's going to be an interrupted series because of preaching in the Providence Mission and some vacation. These would be good messages to bring friends to. But for today, we're going to begin and finish the book of Philippians. We're going to read from the first chapter and from the fourth as well. And as we go to the Word of God, we pray God's blessing and the help of His Spirit that we might all benefit from the living Word. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then turning to the final section of the epistle, reading at verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches, to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So as Paul closes his letter to the Philippian church, he has reminded them of his contentment. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. In all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And having taught them about his contentment, giving thanks to them for the gift that they are sending to him, he concludes with that doxology, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he sends greetings as he closes the letter in good ancient Greek style. And in these greetings, we see him greeting the saints. We see him expressing his desire for continued fellowship among the saints, and he expresses the blessing that is to come to the saints through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at each of these, the greetings, the fellowship, and the blessing. He begins this final section at verse 21 saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. These are the true saints of God. You remember the very first verse of this epistle. He addressed the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the bishops and deacons. These are the church members who were there in Philippi, committed together in fellowship with their elders and deacons, people who are dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. That's what saint means. You can see Paul alluding to this in chapter 3 and verse 3 when he contrasts the Christian church with his ancestry in Judaism. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." The saints are dedicated. They are consecrated to the service of God. And they are dedicated and consecrated to the service of God in Christ Jesus. Paul makes this very clear when he writes to the Corinthians. He addresses the church in Corinth this way: "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." That includes the people in this place today who call upon Jesus Christ our Lord. "You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." And a little later on in 1 Corinthians at verse 30, he says, "Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Being in Christ is what is needed if you are going to be holy and set apart and dedicated to the service of God. Righteous, sanctified, redeemed through Jesus Christ. Now, I often talk with Roman Catholic friends and family who have a real misunderstanding of what the term saint means. It's a term that's greatly misunderstood and misused in the Catholic tradition. Just this week, you probably read in the news that the Pope canonized Brazil's first native-born saint. Isn't that sad that through all the centuries of the church in Brazil, there's only one saint? A complete misunderstanding and misuse of the term. This fellow Friar Galvão, and the Pope was cheered by a million people gathered in Sao Paulo, and he announced the sainthood from a throne flanked by bishops and choirs and overlooked by a giant wooden cross. You see, in the Catholic tradition, being a saint gives you a special rank in heaven, sort of like one of Jesus' generals. And you have been given special gifts. And the reason this particular Brazilian fellow was declared to be a saint in this lavish display of Roman Catholic authority is this. Friar Galvão is remembered for producing Latin prayers written on tiny balls of paper that, when swallowed, had the apparent effect of curing a range of ailments. Now, isn't that a curious twist on what we read in Ezekiel, where God says to the prophet, Ezekiel 3:1, "Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." The word of God is given to the church to be spoken, not to be swallowed. Instead, you eat these little Latin words and they have physical effects on you. Little prayer pills. Has anybody marketed these things? Check your online Christian bookstore for a bottle of Jabez prayer pills. You know, the American Christian culture can be so silly that I wouldn't be surprised to find someone out there, some great Christian entrepreneur, having figured out how to market this kind of stuff. Or you can buy the book and put it under your pillow. But that's not what saint means. A saint is not a magician. A saint is someone who has been set apart, consecrated, dedicated to the service of God. The saints are alive and they're serving the Lord all the days of their lives. And when their life is over, they will go to rest with the Lord in heaven. Saints do not have to wait for some presumed authority in Rome to name them. God has already named every one of his saints in his book of life. And the names have been written in that book from eternity. And history serves to reveal them in every generation. Look with me at what John says about this in the Revelation. We read about these saints who are now retired with Christ in chapter 15, verse 3, that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true all your way are your ways, O King of the saints." God Almighty is the King of the saints. And their prayers, John tells us, are before the throne of Christ, even now in Revelation 5:8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are there before the throne of Christ. The saints now, we learn in Revelation 13, verse 7, are subject to warfare by the devil and by his servants. And we learn in chapter 17, verse 6, that many will lose their lives in this world, as some of our Turkish brethren did just 2 weeks ago. And we learn in Revelation 14:12 that the saints are patient and faithful. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That is a saint who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And we read in Revelation 11:18 that God will reward them with the prophets together. Saints and prophets. And we learn at the very end in Revelation 19:18, at that great wedding supper. I'm sorry, 19:8, at the great wedding supper. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And that's not making little prayer balls to be swallowed. That's serving the God who is the King of the saints, being devoted, dedicated, consecrated to him, and serving him in life. So Paul sends greetings to the saints, and he commands the church, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." And the greetings are reciprocal. "The brethren who are with me greet you." What a joy it is to be able to send greetings to these people who are beloved of Christ, who are despised by the world, but who are honored in heaven. They may be martyred. They may be persecuted by Muslims. They may be mocked and despised by worldlings. But the saints of God are honored. And they're saved by Jesus. And they are loved. And they are embraced by other saints. So greet every saint in Christ Jesus. "The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you." Beautiful greetings of fellowship. There is rich fellowship here among the believers. Paul began the epistle to the Philippians with this expression of the greetings of fellowship. You might remember, he began addressing himself to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And that fellowship that exists among the saints at Philippi is a fellowship that extends from heaven to earth. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That is a blessing that comes to you from heaven as a saint of God. And it's a fellowship that, because it is blessed from heaven, the apostle then prays to heaven for the continued blessing. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy." The blessing of that fellowship among the believers, that is a spiritual fellowship. It's fellowship in the gospel, Paul tells them. We serve together the resurrected Lord. Paul preaching the gospel in Rome, these Greeks in Philippi, and yet together joined by the Spirit in a common ministry, fellowship in the gospel. And it creates a longing affection for one another. "How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." When we begin to see the saints around us as those who are loved by Jesus Christ, even if we don't like them, how can we not love them with brotherly affection? Even if we don't like the way they dress, the food they eat, how can we not love them with brotherly affection? Because Jesus does. Jesus loves those saints. And just as you rejoice to be loved by Jesus, who was willing to go to the cross for you to atone for your sins, he has done that also for these other saints around you. And there is a blessed fellowship among us, centered in that great King of ours, our Redeemer. And as a result of that, of course, Christ, who loves his saints, continues to be active within his people. And that's why Paul ends that introduction to his letter by stating that he's confident that the church will continue to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the kind of fellowship that exists among the saints who greet one another. It is a holy, spiritual fellowship anchored in heaven and realized on the earth, and which will continue on into eternity as we're all gathered together finally with that one who laid down his life for us. And we are able to see him face to face and to bless him and to thank him and to rejoice in him. This is the holy fellowship that exists among the saints. And it's a fellowship that not only extends from heaven to earth, but it extends across the earth. It's not just a fellowship that's vertical, but it is horizontal. And that's why Paul at the end here can speak about the brethren who are with him in Rome, greeting the saints in Philippi. They may never have seen them before, but they are loved by God, and they are embraced together in the fellowship of the gospel. And so the brothers in Rome, the fellow workers of Paul, send greetings from brothers to other brothers. And the saints in Rome, who are probably the members of the church there in Rome. Now, remember that these people in Rome spoke a different language than the people in Philippi. In Rome, they spoke Latin. In Philippi, they spoke Greek. But they understood one another better than the people of their own cultures understood them. Just as we find today in the American Episcopalian Church, some leaving and uniting with African Episcopalians who speak different languages, but their commitment to the gospel allows them to understand each other better than these American Episcopalians are understood by other American Episcopalians. There is a bond and a unity of fellowship among true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that extends over the earth, that crosses the dimensions of languages and cultures to unite us together. And so we greet every saint. And even here, as Paul says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And that's probably a reference to those members of the Praetorian Guard back in chapter 1, verse 13, who have come to know that Christ is there through the preaching of Paul. And remember who these men were. These of Caesar's household. These were Roman soldiers. These were Roman slaves also who were serving the emperor, Nero. And there they were in Rome, united in Christ with these Greeks that they probably have never met, all the way out in Macedonia, many weeks' journey away from Rome. But here Paul expresses that unity of fellowship that exists among the believers. It's a fellowship that extends from heaven to earth, that extends out over the earth, and it's a fellowship that extends also even across time itself. Because these saints that we're reading about here in Paul's letter don't live in Philippi anymore and don't live in Rome anymore. They've all been gathered to heaven. They've all been gathered into the very presence of the Lamb who is seated on the throne of the universe. And they live in his presence now. And they are completely sinless. The disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche is long forgotten. They are entirely united. They are completely at peace with one another. That lousy habit that one brother had that annoyed another sister, that's forgotten. The weird clothes that that guy used to wear to church, gone and forgotten. The strange food they fed them when they came to their home for meals, overlooked. They're now united, completely at peace and in glory with the Lord in heaven, living in His presence, in sinlessness, in strifelessness, in a pure and holy domain. And you know what they're doing? They are praying, and they are praising, and they are worshiping, and they are waiting for you to join them. They are waiting for the saints that are still here on earth to join them, just as the saints of the old covenant church were waiting for them and are waiting for us. As we read in Hebrews 11:39, that all of those dear saints in chapter 11 of Hebrews, beginning with Adam, going all the way forward to the Hebrew prophets who were persecuted and slain, to the many believers who were chased into the wilderness and lived in holes in the rocks. All of these people who were looking forward to the kingdom of God. The epistle to the Hebrews reads this way at Hebrews 11:39. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They are waiting for the full number of God's children to be called out of the world, to be assembled together around that glorious throne of grace, to be numbered among that number of the elect that only God knows, when the kingdom will finally be complete. And this world will vanish and be transformed by the power of Christ. So that fellowship that we enjoy with the saints, you see, continues. And they're waiting for us. They're waiting for those of us who are going to be martyred for the sake of Christ to come and join them. They're waiting for those of us who are going to be given long life and bear long testimony to the cause of Christ and raise children in the name of Christ and establish godly families in the name of Christ and serve the church faithfully, willingly in the name of Christ and reach out to our neighbors in the name of Christ. They're waiting for us all to finish the work that God has ordained for us, that we may come and rest with them. And that fellowship extends even on into eternity. So how do we engage in fellowship with them? Well, first by prayer. Not prayer for them, because they're in glory. They don't need your prayers. And not prayer through them, as the Pope teaches, because they are dead people, living souls, raised with Christ, whose bodies are yet in the dust, waiting to be resurrected. They have no power to hear your prayers. But rather prayer to God, thanking Him. Thanking Him for raising up these saints in previous generations. Thanking Him for the Christians that have come before us, from whom we inherit so much. This Saint Paul that God raised up, an enemy of His, a persecutor of Christ, that God raised up to preach the gospel and to give us these wondrous epistles, wherein we see Christ glorified. And the many generations of saints who since then have come and have left us sermons, have left us books, have left us lives of witness, have left us accounts of the glorious works that Christ did in them, giving thanks to God. You know, the church, especially the church in America today, a country that has a very short sense of history, the church in America has a very short sense of history. Many churches today think that the church began with them. But the church, beloved, goes back to the beginning of the ages, goes back to Adam. And the church of the new covenant has existed for 2,000 years. And we have lots to learn from our ancestors. We have lots to give thanks to God for, if we do not blind ourselves with ignorance and blind ourselves with only the cultural things that attract us in our generation, but look to the past and learn from the brethren. So prayer, thanking God for having raised them up. The second way we can engage in fellowship with these departed saints is to remain faithful to the Lord who redeemed them. This is what Jude says to the church. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is what they did in their generation. Paul was there in Rome. The brethren in Rome were with him, contending earnestly for the faith which had been delivered to them. The saints in Philippi, together with their elders and deacons, were contending earnestly for the faith that had been delivered to them. And you want fellowship with them? You do the same in your generation. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And you express your fellowship with the saints because you become partakers with them in the fellowship of the gospel. And so thirdly, the third way that we can express our fellowship with these departed saints is to go on and pass along the good news of the gospel to our generation. Teach your children about Christ. Little children, as you learn about Jesus, as you learn about the gospel, as you learn about what it is to worship God and to pray to God and to read the Bible and understand the Bible, you're becoming one of many, many, many people, so many that we can't count them, who have come together and share together in a glorious, true understanding of who God is and what life is about. So let us be faithful as we think about the fellowship that we enjoy with the saints, the fellowship here, the fellowship we have with heaven, which is a shared heritage in the past, that we might engage in prayer, thanking God, that we might remain faithful to the Lord who redeemed us, and that we might do our work in our generation to pass the good news on to the next. And the third thing we see in Paul's closing here, after the greetings, after the expression of fellowship, is the expression of blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Some versions have be with your spirit. In other parts of the New Testament, it's be with your spirit. It doesn't matter a whole lot. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that matters. It's very common at the end of the epistles, as you all know, to find this expression, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, being pronounced upon the church. We end our worship services that way because God commanded the Levites to bless his people as they finished worship. And we see the apostles continuing that in the New Testament. And indeed, the whole Bible ends this way. The very end of the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So as Paul concludes the letter, he expresses this blessing. And why is this so important? Why would he, after filling the letter with grace, filling the letter with delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, make a very special point of writing verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all? Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ blesses you personally. If you are a believer, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then that grace passes you over. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ blesses you personally. And indeed, it's by that grace that you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you were dead in your sins. You were a rebel against God. You weren't interested in the things of Christ. You'd rather go out and party than go to church. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ reached your heart and gave you an understanding that he is the true and living Savior. And so that grace blesses you personally. And it unites you together with other Christians in your union in Christ. And so we must cherish this union in Christ, which binds us together. All through this letter, Paul has brought this out. At the very beginning, he reminded the church in 1:7 that you are partakers of grace, even with the apostles. And that grace, then, is God at work in you, chapter 1, verse 6. That work in you that he will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And in verse 11, we learn how that grace will allow you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. But it goes on beyond the introduction. In chapter 2, verse 2, he talked about how that grace allows us to grow in love, allows us to grow in like-mindedness so that we are united as a church. In verse 5 of chapter 2, it allows us to see the mind of Christ developing in us so that when we hear that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, it actually becomes possible to do this by grace. We can grow in these things. And in verse 13 of chapter 2, we find that because of this grace, it is God himself who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God has set you apart by grace, chapter 2, verse 15, to be holy children of his in a crooked and perverse world. And it's not just our generation that's crooked and perverse. It's not just Massachusetts. It was true of Rome. It was true of Jerusalem in Jesus' day. It's true of every state and every generation in this fallen world. And God's people in every generation and in every place are set apart, blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of their own crooked and perverse generation. We learned in chapter 3 at verse 14 that by this grace of Christ, we are called upward by God. So we start lifting our hearts heavenward. We find ourselves becoming more detached from this world, not finding all of our comfort and all of our desires fulfilled in this life and in this world, but yearning to be with Christ and in his kingdom. And in chapter 4 and verse 7, we learn that these are people by grace who know the peace of God and people who learn contentment, as Paul did, finding all their needs fully supplied in Christ. So you see why it's so important to meditate on this and to know the reality of living by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, here's what we take away from this message as we've been encouraged by the Apostle Paul to see how we are set apart from the world as the special people of God. But the special people of God is not just the people in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. The special people of God are every saint in Christ Jesus who calls upon him in truth. And I want to encourage you to not let our denominational distinctives, the denominational distinctive principles that we hold, to become barriers to fellowship and to ministry. The distinctive principles of the RPCNA in our generation, these weren't distinctives 100 years ago, include psalm singing, include a cappella praise to God, including covenanting publicly together as a church, and include keeping the Lord's Day, which to me is so strange that that should become a distinctive thing, that we keep the Lord's Day. But it's become that. These distinctive principles, as they're called, are parts of our heritage, which we honor because we believe these practices are biblical. But not every Christian agrees with us. And just because they do not agree with us doesn't make them lesser saints. They are still saints of Christ. Distinctives unite a church, but they should never be allowed to become barriers to fellowship with other Christians. You should be able to have fellowship and to cooperate with Christians who differ from you. Pastor Beeky, who preached here last week, for example, his church sings psalms also, but they accompany the singing with an organ. Does that mean that you avoid his church when you're in Grand Rapids? I attend meetings of the New England Reformed Fellowship, and there I enter into discussion and prayer with Baptists, Congregationalists, and other Presbyterians. Do my distinctive principles in this denomination, should they keep me from having fellowship with these other saints? No. We learn from one another. We pray for one another. There are people in Baptist and congregational churches praying for the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Cambridge because they love you in the Lord. You should be able to attend Bible studies, conferences, go to camps, engage in mercy ministry, and engage in missionary support because we are saints together in Christ Jesus. When we set up barriers to fellowship among Christians, then we are not greeting every saint in Christ Jesus. And we need to watch that. Now, what are the limits? Well, the limits are the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, apostolic Christianity. I cannot have fellowship with the Pope because we don't believe the same faith. And we don't worship God in the same way. And we don't have the same understanding of what the church is, what the means of grace are, and even as you saw this week, who the saints are. But I can have fellowship with many other Christians in many other churches who are truly committed to Jesus Christ. You see, a small denomination like ours can easily isolate itself in traditions, and that would be an error. And our synod recognizes that. And that's why our synod has an inter-church relations committee. And this is why our synod sends members of synod as fraternal delegates to other church general assemblies. And it is why our synod receives fraternal delegates to our synod meetings from other churches. Now, the men at synod know all this. It seldom trickles down to the local congregation because we seldom invite others from other churches to come and participate with us. Although, by God's blessing, because of where we are, we do have visitors from many different churches who join us for worship at various times, and we can be thankful for that. Many of our congregations do not have that opportunity. And this is why our denomination also belongs to the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council, where we join together with other Reformed churches committed to the Westminster Confession to minister together. This is why we have a missionary in Senegal who can work through the PCA mission to the world. And this is why we have missionaries in a Middle Eastern country that I'm not going to name who can work through the navigators, because we recognize that we have fellowship with these saints. This is why I attend meetings of the New England Reformed Fellowship, and it is why you should attend the Bolton Conference every year in October, to have fellowship with other saints in this area who believe very much like you do. And this is one reason also why we hold a yearly conference in the spring in our church, to enjoy the preaching and the fellowship of other believers. Will you come next year to our conference? Will you come to encourage the saints who work very hard to organize it? Will you come to greet the saints who come from other churches and express your fellowship with them? Will you come to greet every saint in Christ Jesus? And the final thing, this is to make this point how important this fellowship among the saints is that the Lord Jesus Christ has given his church two sacraments, and only two sacraments. But both of these sacraments apply to us and remind us of our fellowship as saints and our blessing as saints united in Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us the sacrament of baptism, and that sacrament of baptism signifies your entry into his church. It signifies your consecration to God. You're entering into covenant with him. You're being set apart from the world. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we may disagree with our Baptist brethren about who should be baptized and how they should be baptized, but there still is one baptism, and we need to understand this. And we need to live it out in our greetings and fellowship with the other saints. And then Jesus gave us a supper, which we're going to celebrate in just a little while here. Also to remind us of these things and to apply them to us. Every one of his guests at his table is an important guest. Every one of his guests who comes to this table takes the lowest seat. And Jesus takes every one of those guests at the lowest seat and he raises them up to heaven to be with him in glory. Some drink wine. Some drink grape juice. Some eat unleavened bread and some eat leavened bread. And some of you have opinions about these things, as I do. But all are blessed with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all partaking in the one bread and the one cup celebrate that union that we have as true believers with Jesus Christ. And so as we partake of the supper, we are greeting every saint in Christ Jesus who are assembled together around the Lord's table. And we are rejoicing together in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, provided to us through his very presence among us by his Spirit as we partake of the supper together. But that unity and that fellowship extends beyond just our small little congregation and our small little denomination to embrace the brethren throughout the earth and across the generations, on earth and in heaven. Let's not forget how great God's work in the church truly is. Let's not become so focused on ourselves that we forget how glorious and great the kingdom of God is and how wonderful it is to be called to be a part of that great and glorious kingdom that we can't really fully comprehend. But I think one day in glory we'll have a better apprehension and a better comprehension and even more praise and even more thanksgiving. And we'll be able to greet saints around us endlessly. And what joy that will be. Let us give thanks together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that you have given to your children through every generation by bringing us to know Jesus Christ, by uniting us to him through faith by the power of your Spirit, and by blessing us with every good fruit of salvation and righteousness and peace with you. And Father, we give you thanks that as we finish reading this magnificent epistle of Paul's, that your Spirit has so worked in your word to lead our thoughts upward in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us tomorrow as we begin our work week to not lose that perspective, to remember that we are saints set apart to serve you in our many callings, in our different places, and that we might rejoice that we have been loved by you and set apart by grace. And, O Lord, as we continue to worship you now, grant us that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Fill us with all joy and faith and grace in believing, and work in the hearts of our children and in the hearts of those who are here today who have not tasted yet of the glory of the grace of Christ, to draw them to Jesus, to show what a beautiful and glorious Savior he is, and what a blessing it is to know peace with you. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.